If you don't normally come to church, as Jill said, you're really welcome. I first came to a church a little bit like this when I was probably about 19, and I was a student, and I just thought everyone was barking mad. To be fair, I did. I just thought, what are they doing? It is so weird, everything that they're doing, and they were reading the Bible, and people were worshipping like they really believed it, you know, which was a little, and I thought, oh, there's something going on here. But do you know what? And I didn't understand it at all. I was confused. I thought, I'm not sure what this looks like. But I tell you what, the one thing that I did do is that I thought, I'm going to go home and read my Bible. And as I did that, I felt something of the Spirit of God just really impact my life. And actually, to be fair, my life has never been the same since then. Coming to a church that I just thought, oh, there was the truth of who the living God is in our midst. And that is what we celebrate. And that is why we sort of like just enjoy what God is doing in our midst. And that's why we're going to hear some amazing stories from these five people who've given their lives to Christ. And, you know, some people have been living as Christians for years and years and years, you know, but they're getting baptized now. But I'll let them tell their story. It's a really interesting thing. Most Wednesday afternoons, just to let you know, I go into Pentonville Prison. And I go in there as a volunteer chaplain. And just talked to all sorts of different guys in there. And two Wednesdays ago, I spoke to a guy and I just said to him, look, he'd come into the chaplaincy and I said, what is your favourite book in the Bible? And he said, oh, Psalms, definitely Psalms. And then I said, okay, well, do you know what your favourite Psalm is? And he said, yes, Psalm 51. And I thought, oh, why is that? And he said, well, it's because that was the Psalm when King David was racked with guilt and shame for some of the things that he had done in his past. And in that psalm, he's just crying out to God for forgiveness. And I mention that because that's an Easter story, you know. And I don't know what you think. Probably not many of us have been in prison. Some of us might, I don't know. But contrary to what you might think, a lot of the guys in prison are racked with guilt and with shame. It changes them. It makes them like thinking, oh, please, is there any hope for me? Because they know what they've done. They know that lives that they've ruined and things, situations that they've ruined. And they think, is there any hope? But Easter is the story of hope. We may not have been in prison, but every single one of us needs to have some form of hope that the things that we've done in the past that we're not particularly proud of can be dealt with. And what we're going to do this morning is, before these five wonderful people come up and just share a little bit of their story and then they go down in the water, we're going to read a passage from Genesis chapter 2. And I just need to let you know it's an odd passage to read, okay? Please don't come up afterwards and give me grief about it, okay? But it's a passage from Genesis chapter 22 that you might have heard about when this guy called Abraham and he has his longed for son, his really precious son called Isaac. And God says to Abraham, right, Abraham, I've got all these promises over your life. You're going to be a blessing to many, many people. But I want you to take your son up a mountain and to sacrifice him. That's a little bit weird. At the time, in Abraham's time, thousands of years ago, there was a god called Molech, and it was an unusual thing to do, but this was a very different thing. But it's this account. And why are we going to do it now at Easter? It's like, why are we going to look at this story now at Easter? It's because what you find in the Bible is that these things tend to mirror what happens later on. So there's the story of Abraham and Isaac that we'll read, but if you look at it, there are things that mirror, there are clues about what's going to happen in the future. And it's the clue about the Easter story. So, if you've got your Bibles there, or if you haven't, it should come up on there. There you go. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. I think he probably wished he hadn't said yes, here I am. But anyway, here we go. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you.
Is it reading correctly there?
Yeah. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. And then he chopped wood for the fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little further. We will go there and worship, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We've got the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. And then he tied his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" Slightly relieved, Abraham said, "Yes, here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will provide." And to this day, people still use that same name as a proverb. "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. "Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All because you have obeyed me." What are some of the things that we can, you know, very briefly just learn from that? I think the first thing that's really quite helpful, even though God said to Abraham, "Take your son Isaac up the hill," it was never his intention that Abraham would kill his son. We just need to get that right. It was never his intention that Abraham would actually slay his own son. But he wanted to test him. He wanted to ask Abraham, "How much are you willing to trust me, even with what is the most precious thing in the world?" And I need to ask myself that question, and I want to ask you that question. How much are you willing to trust the Lord God Almighty? When things are really odd and confusing and you don't understand what's going on and life is complicated and there's suffering and there's illness and people, there's disagreements and there's families that go wonky and awry, how much are you willing to trust in the Lord God Almighty? But Abraham, he had these promises. He said, "God, I'm going to trust you." And he trusted that either the Lord was going to provide something else, another animal as a substitute sacrifice, or it talks about in Hebrews, he says, "I believe even if my son is killed, God can bring him back to life." So what are the parallels? This Old Testament, slightly odd, confusing story. What are the parallels with what we celebrate at Easter? Jesus' death, being in a tomb for 3 days, and then being resurrected on Easter Sunday. Well, there's a few incidental ones. There's a few ones that just make it quite interesting for me. The first thing is Abraham and Isaac traveled 3 days towards the mountain. How long did Jesus stay in the tomb dead? 3 days. Isaac was laid on some wood to be sacrificed. What happened to Jesus? He was laid on a wooden cross to be sacrificed. All of the promises that God spoke to Abraham, they must have thought, God made all these promises. Yeah, God, you're going to be good to me. You're going to bless the nations through me. And he must have thought that as his son was going to die, that was the end of all those promises were just nonsense. They weren't true. And what must the disciples have thought when they saw Jesus on the cross? Oh, what a disappointment. There's this man on the cross that we're putting all our hope in. And now he's just gone and died. Why? You were our great hope, Jesus. And now it's all just gone down the pan. What a waste of time that was. There's all these parallels, but I think perhaps the most important parallel is this. That when Abraham laid Isaac on that altar, and then God suddenly said, "No, Abraham, do not kill your son." What did he see instead? Caught in a bramble bush? He saw a ram. And God said, "No, take that ram and sacrifice that ram instead. Get Isaac down. No, he's going to be the fulfillment of all your promises. Sacrifice that." Because a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice in those days was what was needed to be forgiven, to be made right with God. And the same sacrifice now at Easter is that I just need to let you know my sins deserve to be punished. I don't know about what your sins are. Let's not put our hands up and say, what's our worst sin? You know, what's the worst thing that we've done? What are the things that wake us up in the middle of the night, racked with guilt and shame? But that needs to be dealt with. And what happened at Easter is this, that I should have been punished, but instead, God said this, here's a sacrifice that will be a substitute for you. My son Jesus will be a substitute sacrifice. Not the ram instead of Isaac, but Jesus instead of me and instead of you. And Jesus was the only one that could take away the sin of the world. He was the perfect man, the sinless man, and yet he offered himself up for you and for me. And that is the Easter story. Sometimes I think, you know, Christmas, everybody knows what Christmas is about, don't we? We know, yeah, Christmas, Jesus was born. If you went down the street and said, what is Easter about? People think, well, I don't really know, actually. I know it's about chocolate and about Easter bunnies and there are three crosses. But Easter is the story, let you know, of hope. That Jesus was sacrificed instead of me, gladly and willingly. And when he died on the cross, the penalty was paid. And then he was in the tomb for 3 days. And then what happened? Resurrection. And that means that now we have resurrection life. When these people go into this pool of water here, what it does, it symbolizes. They go down. It's quite interesting. They go down. They go all the way underwater. The water will cover them completely. It's like they've gone down into a watery grave. But then they come up to new resurrection life in Jesus. Has anyone seen the pictures from Artemis 2 that have come back? They're just phenomenal, aren't they? I don't know if I saw it, but I think at one point I saw these four astronauts. I think one of them had an iPhone. And you're thinking, how is that even possible to have? But they were just passing, and they were taking these photographs of the world, and you just think it's utterly, utterly unbelievable. And it made me think, I think they're probably sort of like trying to loop around the moon at the moment, but you know, we sometimes think that we're really quite important, don't we? We sometimes think that, oh no, we are important, we've got important things to do and all these sorts of things. But when you see that picture of the Earth, you think we're just this minute speck. With this minute speck in a gloriously enormous universe. And if you've never engaged with what it means that there could be something else, most people through history, and most people alive today have believed that this physical earth is not all there is. Most people throughout history have believed that there is something beyond. And when people say, oh, you know, it all came from a big bang, you just think, yeah, but you can always ask, well, what came before it? What came before that? What caused it all to come into being? And then when you see the earth, you're thinking, that can't have just been an accident. Surely there's somebody there that is designing it. And then you have to ask the question about Christianity, Is it true? Is Christianity true? It can make you feel better, you know, it can make you feel nice, you can be part of a nice community, you can do all sorts, but you have to ask, is it true? That's what really counts. Is it true what Jesus did on the cross? Is it true that Jesus really came back to life? And I would suggest that the evidence is insurmountable. But perhaps it's evidence that you need to look at. Do you know more and more footballers are talking about their faith? Did you know that? They just talk about it as everyday comment, everyday occurrence. More and more Bibles are being sold at the moment. And conversations about faith are happening in a way that I don't think perhaps would have happened 20 years or so ago. Certainly in the prison, guys are just coming and they think, I want to connect, I want to understand. What is there beyond myself? And sometimes the truth of it is that we don't really engage with trying to understand faith because we might be worried it's true. And if it's true, that would be really inconvenient. And that would be really awkward. But friends, I just want to encourage you. As we come and hear these people are telling the stories of the truth of their lives. And if you've not engaged with the truth of what Christianity is about, I just ask you, open your mind to what God is saying to you. The same God that spoke to Abraham, that provided a ram to be sacrificed instead of Isaac, the same God that allowed his son to be sacrificed in his place, in our place, that same God is now speaking into your life, saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. The story of Easter is just one of extraordinary joy. And so, should we do some baptisms?